You can start by turning to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to spend most of the time in 1 John chapter 3. I got to thinking this week, a couple weeks ago actually, Pastor said he was going to be gone and ask if I could take Sunday school. Most of you probably know, 4 weeks ago today actually, our family welcomed a new bouncing, grunting, pooping little thing into our household. He sometimes sleeps, not enough, but yeah, he's here. He's my son. Having three girls and now a boy, it was pretty neat to find out we're having a son. I love my daughters and wouldn't trade them for anything, but a boy was something different. And I got to thinking about when I knew I was having a boy, and then the pastor asked me to do Sunday school, just about sonship. Being a son and then being a father and the relationship that is. It's a special thing. I remember finding out at the ultrasound that it was going to be a boy and, you know, kind of being in shock again, having girls all this time. Finally got a boy and I was, you know, thrilled. But then I talked to Caleb about this actually. You know, there was a realization that hit me like, wow, this is going to be a little different. I mean, I'm trying to be a responsible father in every way I can with my girls, but this one I got to raise to be a man. You know, it's a little bit different as a father to a son. It's a slightly different relationship. There's a special relationship that a father has with his daughters, but there's only so many things as a man that I can impart to my daughters. There's a lot of things that my wife's just going to have to deal with them about, but as a father to a son, I got a little bit extra responsibility there to raise him in certain ways. And, you know, that realization kind of hit me. And so there's a special privilege of sonship and fatherhood and responsibilities as well. And so we're just going to talk about that this morning a little bit. I began to pray for my son long before he was born. And I began to pray that, sorry, I'm tired. I began to pray that the Lord would give him a heart to seek the truth, to follow after God. That's what I want for my son. I want him to be a wise son. And I began to pray that long before he was born. And thinking about sonship, there's so many things that go along with it. Things like, there's verses in Proverbs that talk about a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. My son is going to carry my name. When people look at him and see the things he does, it's going to reflect on me. And it's the same with all my kids, not just my son, but it reflects on me. They're my children. There's that responsibility that he has as my son to carry my name well, to honor the way I raised him and the things that are right someday. So there's that good name aspect of the father-son relationship. There's also an inheritance. You know, you're just thinking about worldly things. I mean, my son, if the Lord tarries, isn't going to get too much, maybe a broken down old four-wheeler, whatever. But there's an inheritance. He has a right to expect to benefit from my material possessions someday. There's all these things that father-son, father-child relationship has that are exclusive. There's no other kid in this church that is going to reflect on me if they mess up as much as my son will. There's no other kid in this church who has a right to my material possession someday like my son will. It's different. My son. I just got to thinking about all those things. So it's a wonderful thing having a son, a daughter, and I don't mean to say exclusively sons, but that's the way the Bible terms it, so we'll talk about it in that way. My daughter's the same thing. Turn to, like I said, 1 John chapter 3. I suppose I should get there. 1 John chapter 3. Being a son has its privileges, and then it got me thinking about John 1:12, and this kind of crosses over into the spiritual application. It says, but as many as received him, you all know this verse, you don't have to turn there, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means that anybody in this world, father, mother, grandmother, little girl, whoever, if you trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're a son of God. That's an amazing thing. All those things that we have an earthly representation of in a father-son relationship There's a spiritual aspect of that too. So that's what we're going to talk about. And then again, the main verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read those first three verses. But this is what kind of got me thinking more about it. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That first sentence in verse 1 is something that it's worth stopping and just kind of thinking about. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that. You realize, and I got to thinking about this a little bit too, God sent his Son, died on the cross, paid the price for the sin of every man, past, present, future. He did all that was required to reconcile us to him as sinful people. He saved us. If you're saved this morning, if you've called on the name of the Lord, he saved you. And if he said after that, you know what, I saved you, I sent my Son, I paid the price, it's paid for, now leave me alone, I'm busy. I got a universe to run. These planets don't, you know, spin by themselves here. I'm kind of busy. That'd be one thing. He would have still loved us enough to die for us, to save us. But it doesn't end there. He didn't just save us and then say, "Now I'll see you later, but don't bother me right now." No, he says, "You're my son." He invites you into his house to eat at his table. My little girls are learning to, actually have learned this summer to ride bikes. I don't know why it's taken them this long to learn how to ride bikes. Actually, they went over to the Perlingers and they came back riding bikes. It was amazing. But, you know, inevitably riding bikes for the first time up and down the driveway, you know, they hit a little bump and, you know, they skin their knee. And it's a big major thing to an 8-year-old girl to skin their knee. You know, they come in all blubbering and, "Look what I did. There's actual blood. Can you believe it?" You know. And, you know, you're sympathetic as a parent, and you scrub them up and clean it out and put a Band-Aid on and pat them on the head. You know, I said, "You know, this is, I know it hurts, and this is not fun, but you're probably going to have to get used to this. You know, this is going to happen some more. If you're riding bikes, running around, playing, whatever, you're going to fall. You're going to skin your knee some more. I'm not trying to make light of it, little girl, but it's going to happen." You know, so as a parent, you clean them up. You clean out their wound and you take care of them. How many times does God do that for us? We fall, we stumble, skin our knee, we're hurt. We come to him, you know, sorrowful. And he says, "Yeah, let's clean you up. This is probably going to happen again. Try not to let it happen again." But that's what God does for us. He didn't just save us and then leave us. No, he's our Father. He has sympathy. He cares for us. You know, I mentioned to start off my little boy. He's 4 weeks old today. That little dude can fill a diaper like nobody's business. I'm talking about with authority, you know. You know, rattle the windows and scare the dog type of thing, you know. He needs lots of care, lots of diapers, constant attention. You know, he cries. And I'm glad to do it because I'm his father. And it's my privilege to do that at this stage. God's the same way. How many times you come to him, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I stink, I messed up." He's like, "Yeah, I know, it's hard to miss. You smell." But what does he do? He says, let's get you cleaned up. We'll get you all clean, fresh, start again, washing your blood, my blood. Go on. I'm your father. I love you. Let's get going." That's what he does. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's an amazing thing. It really is. I think about those verses in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there again. I'll just read them. It says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat?" It's talking about people who are concerned about the material things of this life, you know, clothes and food. "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows. He cares. And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's our Father. We can come to Him and just call on Him. He cares. He knows what our needs are. He cares. He's not just this distant God who, again, if He'd have saved us from hell, that'd have been enough. But it's so much more than that. We can call on Him and say, Abba, Father. Come to Him in prayer anytime, night or day. That's amazing. And it's an amazing amount of love that He showed to grant us that privilege to be called the sons of God. So then the last part of verse 1 in 1 John chapter 3 says, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. So in the beginning of that verse, we talked a lot about the privileges of being a son of God. And then there's a lot of responsibilities that come with being a son of God. And one of the things that inherently comes with being a son of God is that whole issue of separation. Now, this isn't the classic passage on separation. A lot of people say you're talking about separation and you're not in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. But the idea of separation, brethren, is all through the Scripture. And if you're, I know a lot of, we harp on modern churches, and to some degree, they don't know any better in some senses because they're not getting the preaching they should, but read your Bible. It's hard to miss the idea of separation. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They knew Him not. If you're in this world claiming to be a son of God, but there's no foreignness to you in this world, something's wrong. If this world knows you and accepts you with open arms as one of their own, something's wrong. Right there it says, the world knoweth us not. We're a son of God. The world doesn't get that. Boy, we saw that manifested last night downtown. We were trying to give those people the truth that could save their souls. They looked at us like, what kind of disease do you have? If they looked at us at all. They don't know us. They don't recognize the truth. If Jesus Christ would have been down there last night, they wouldn't have known Him. They were there to have a good time, have a party. The world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not, and we're His son. We look like Him. We resemble Him. If you're a true son of God, ideally, my son back there, when he grows up, will look something like me. You know, if he grew up looking completely different, you know, makes you wonder, are you really my son? You know, it's supposed to look like me. You're supposed to resemble your father. This world knoweth us not. Don't expect the world to know you. Don't expect to fit in. Be okay with that. You just resemble your father. Didn't know Him. Be okay with that. This world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Separation. If you long for the things of this world, something's wrong. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I like this verse. This, you could like preach so many messages in this verse alone. That first phrase, now are we the sons of God, that's that undeserved gift. That's the blessing that we have. He didn't have to do that. He could have just saved us and left us, but no. He says, you're my sons. It's an undeserved gift. And I like that word now. You know, we all know that we are just as saved now if you're saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you're seated in heavenly places. Just as saved now as you'll ever be. It says, now we're the sons of God. You don't have to wait for it. It's a promise to you right now. You are the sons of God right now. That's a blessing. And it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The first part is an undeserved gift and a blessing. That second phrase is a promise. There's more coming. It's not just what we have now. It doth not yet appear now what we shall be. And you can testify to that. You know that's going to be true. You look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes they don't look like it. They don't look like sons of God, I mean. They are. They have the Holy Spirit living inside them, but boy, sometimes it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we're still living in this old stinking flesh. I'm not like what I'm going to be. I'll tell you that right now. And that's a promise from God. You ever stop to think, and I was thinking about that when I read that phrase, there it's telling us that in the future, things are going to be different. We'll get to, you know, towards the end of the verse how exactly they're going to be. But it's a promise of God, and really, that's all we have to go on. And sometimes if you think about it in a humanistic, analytical way, it seems kind of flimsy. All we have are the words in this book, and we believe them by faith, and it runs our life, or it should. But I like the next phrase in that verse. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know." We know. There's a promise that we have that we're going to be glorified, we're going to be changed someday, and we know. We know a lot of things, but that's one of the things that we know. How do we know? You know, some smart-aleck atheist could come up to you and say, "You don't know. How do you know?" We know. We have the promises of this book of a God who cannot lie. We have the faith in Him and His character that He revealed Himself to us, and He can't lie. He told us the truth, and He made these promises, and that's all you need. That's all we have, but that's all you need. And that's a blessing to know, to have that confidence. You know, I keep going back to that basilica, but there's so many people down there, and they're just killing time. They're looking for a good time for the weekend, and they paid their $125, by the way, for a two-day pass to listen to some really bad music. They started playing when we were there, and it wasn't even that good. I mean, it was just like, oof, rough. They paid $125 for a two-day pass to get in there and listen to that junk. They don't know anything. They're just plodding along, hoping to have a good time, get through this life. Brethren, we know. We know some things. We have God's word on some things. That's a blessing. Well, what do we know? In this verse it says, we know that when He shall appear. Whew, praise God. He's going to appear. We know He's going to appear. That's not just a dream. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Right there. That's His promise. He says, we know He's going to appear. So we have, in this verse, we have an undeserved gift. We have a promise. We have a confidence. And then when He shall appear, that's going to be the resolution. You know, there's so many things in this world that are just, you know, we comment all the time, this world is nuts. Just crazy. But when He shall appear. I mean, you can throw that phrase onto any little wine session that you have. You know, I'm having a bad day, but when He shall appear. You know, this world is just unbelievable how crazy people are and how cold they are, but when He shall appear. You can tack that onto anything. And He is going to appear. And comfort one another with these words, you know, because that's going to change everything. That's going to be the resolution. That's when He's going to come back, draw us up there. You know, we're going to go up to meet Him in the air. Everything's going to be made right from that point on. When He shall appear. That's the resolution. And when that happens, it says, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's our inheritance. As His sons, the sons of God. You know, I talked about, you know, my son someday maybe would inherit an old dilapidated house if it's paid off by then. And I don't know what else. Nothing really. I mean, but man, for us, our inheritance, brethren, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Him as His son. Amazing thing. And we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what we have to look forward to. Don't get caught up in this world. I mean, I have to tell myself that all the time. You go to work every day and it's humdrum and you're just plodding through the day. Man, He's going to appear someday. We're going to be like Him. Unbelievable. That's amazing. He's my Father. I'm His son. He cares for me. I have all these promises. It's an amazing thing. And then verse 3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, that's what it's all about. We're not trying to, you know, Pastor is very careful, and I appreciate his stance very much about not, he says, I'm not going to post a list of rules on the wall and tell you, you know, all the things in your life that you should be doing, shouldn't be doing. Brethren, do you have that hope in you that He's going to come and appear and you're going to be like Him? If you do, purify yourself. That's work towards that. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather together. to encourage each other, to hear from God's word, so that when he comes, we're not ashamed. We have that hope in us. We need to be purifying ourselves, and it's a day-to-day thing. We all know that's what it's about. And again, that's separation. That, you know, how do you miss that in the Bible? This world's not your home. Purify yourself. You know, abstain from things. Keep away from stuff. Try to be pure. If you have that hope in you. So, I said to start with, oh, that's loud. I pray that my son would grow up to be a wise man, seek the Lord, and to do right. And I got to thinking about that, and there's some a few key verses in Proverbs that will kind of transition and talk about a wise son. As sons of God, what kind of sons should we be? And again, I hope I stress this enough. I'm not just talking about males, obviously, you guys understand. Every woman, girl, grandmother here is a son of God spiritually. What kind of sons should we be? The Bible places a special emphasis in Proverbs, especially on being a wise son. And I'd like to look at that a little bit to kind of close things out. Some characteristics of a wise son. We know that we have some unbelievable blessings in God as his son. Just the fact that he would consider us his son. There's some responsibilities that go along with that. But what can we do as a wise son, or what characterizes a wise son? I looked up the phrase, a wise son, and the first time it occurs, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, it's talking about Solomon, and he was the first one to be referred to as a wise son. And it's interesting that he later began, that he wrote the Proverbs and talks a lot about a wise son. 1 Kings 5, 7 says, and it came to pass when Hiram, he was another king that, when Solomon told that he was interested in building the temple, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. And I'd like to say, starting off that first instance of the phrase a wise son in Scripture, it's pretty easy to see that the implication there is a wise son is a gift from God. It says, blessed be the Lord who hath given unto David a wise son. A wise son is a gift from God. And that's why, you know, I prayed, Lord, help my little boy. He's going to need you in this world. It's getting more and more wicked every day. Help him be wise. God is the imparter of that. He's the one who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And right now my son can't ask, so I'm asking for him. Even at this young age, that the Lord will work in his heart. A wise son is a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, is the first time that a wise son is used in Proverbs. Again, we're sons of God. What kind of son do you want to be? Well, I want to be a wise son. It's interesting to me, in Proverbs, it talks about this wise son. And if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he kind of personifies each of these characteristics in his life. And so we'll talk about that too. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. So the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. There's kind of a sister verse in Proverbs 15, 20. It says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Similar, but a little different flavor in that second verse. One thing we can say about a wise son, first, it's a gift from God. And secondly, it brings a father joy. You want to bring your father joy, your heavenly father? I hope you do. Now, that's one thing that a wise son does. And notice that second verse I read, Proverbs 15:20. It says, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. You being a wise son has a lot to do with what you despise. The earthly example, you know, that son despised his mother, and he's characterized as foolish because of that. Can you imagine that father of that foolish son? This is the woman that he married, that he loved and dedicated his life to. The woman that gave birth to his son, nurtured him, you know, and that's, again, fresh in my mind because I see my wife with my little boy every day, nurturing him, raising him up, you know, when he's too helpless to do anything for himself. But that foolish man, that foolish son, grew up, and at some point, he despised his mother. That's a wicked thing. And your wisdom And the amount of joy you bring to your father has a lot to do with what you despise. And it got me thinking about, you know, what an earthly or a spiritual example of what that mother would be. And I got thinking a little bit, you know, you can't make every connection, but it's a lot like church. This place is not our mother. I'm not saying that, but it does nurture us. It is our family. If you are born a son of God and then you get to the point eventually where you despise this place, be careful. That's not very wise. Where else are you going to go to get teaching and preaching, to be around believers who are going to help you, strengthen you, encourage you, challenge you, rebuke you? That's what a good mother does. You despise this place, you're on shaky ground. That's not very wise. You're not bringing joy to your father. That's a foolish son. Better be careful what you despise. Obviously, don't ever despise this word. Don't ever despise the wisdom that you get out of that book. Don't take it lightly. That's God's word. Don't despise it. That's foolish. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A foolish man despiseth his mother. And I think about the life of Jesus Christ, making a glad father. When Christ was baptized and the Spirit of God descended like a dove from heaven, what did God say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He basically said, "I'm a glad father, because this, my son is wise. And he's doing what I asked him to do, what I expected him to do." A wise son brings a father joy, makes a glad father. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. The next time a wise son is mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 is a practical thing. It says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." So a wise son, we can see there, is he's got some work to do and he's diligent in his work. He gathereth in summer. You know, I was unsure if that summer meant that he was even gathering a little early, a little before the harvest time, because usually the harvest time is in the fall. He was gathering in the summertime, that wise son. He was ahead of the game. He was diligent in his work. We all have work to do. I'm not just talking about your day job, but I'm talking about things that God would have you to do. Are you a wise son? Are you diligent in the work that God maybe has laid on your heart? We don't all have to be a deacon. We don't have to be, you know, a Sunday school teacher, do all these great things. But God has something for you to do. Are you diligent in that work? Are you a wise son? You're a son of God. Are you wise? Are you doing the work that God gave you to do? Are you gathering in the summer? That's a challenge to me. I need to be doing more. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. Are you sleeping? Ouch. Don't cause him shame. Don't be asleep. And wake up. Do the work he has for you to do. Find more work to do. If you can, do something. Again, that's a challenge to me. Jesus Christ manifested that characteristic about working. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, that's the time when he was about 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem. Then they lost him. They were 3 days' journey going back home, and they couldn't find him. They went back, and they found him in the temple. And like any good mother, Mary's like, "What are you doing? We've been looking for you for 3 days, and we're worried." And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a 12-year-old child, Jesus Christ was a wise son. He was doing the work that God gave him to do. He was interested in his Father's business. God had a purpose for Jesus Christ being here, and even at that young age, he was chasing after that thing. That's a wise son. He's gathering in the summer. So a wise son is diligent in his work. We can see that in Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 13. The next instance of a wise son. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Life is full of instruction. And we know, again, if you've been here any length of time, Pastor preaches about that a lot. It's a good thing. You need instruction. It's not a bad thing. If you are balking and rebellious under instruction and reproof, you're missing out. You need to subject yourself to that, and that's what a wise son does. A wise son is subject to his father and takes rebuke. A wise son recognizes authority. He's not a scorner, as it says in the last part of that verse. The scorner doesn't hear rebuke. And then there's the whole idea of hearing instruction, but not really hearing instruction. You know, you can say, but you're not really hearing it. No, a wise son heareth instruction, lets it sink in, gets it, says, wait a minute, I need to think about that. I need to apply that. That's true. I need to really change that. That's what it's talking about. A wise son heareth instruction. Doesn't just go in one ear out the other. It's not a superficial thing. No, he hears instruction. He changes things. He lives from his father's instruction and gleans that wisdom that his father has. That's a wise son. But a scorner doesn't even hear it. It's like, yeah. Old man's talking. It's not wise. A wise son hears. A wise son is subject and takes rebuke. Proverbs chapter 28. I think this is the last one in Proverbs that specifically refers to a wise son. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. So a wise son keeps the law. Basically what that says to me is a wise son fears God, because God's the one who gave the law. God's the ultimate authority. He's the one who set up boundaries, rules. And a wise son says, you know what? I'm going to subject myself to what God says. I'm going to keep that law. A wise son fears God. And the verse goes on to expound a little more in the opposite, last half of the verses. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. In other words, a wise son isn't a companion of riotous men. A wise son fears God and is a companion of those who do as well. That's what a wise son does. Jesus Christ kept the law. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he was that wise son in that he kept the law. He had respect unto God's authority. He feared God, even though he was God. But a wise son fears God. A wise son keeps the law. You want to shame your father? Hang out with punks and goofballs, riotous people just want to party all the time. You'll end up shaming your father. That's not a wise son. A wise son keeps the law. A wise son fears God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. This verse just kind of caught my eye in the course of study, and I thought it was neat how it kind of represents who we are as New Testament Gentiles. Proverbs 17, 2, and I never really thought about it in this way before. It says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. And that's just kind of doesn't necessarily totally fit with what we've been talking about, but it's interesting to me how, you know, I can see myself in that verse. I was just a servant of God. You know, the Jews rejected their Messiah. They were that son that causes shame. And I got in on it. That wise servant who was just in that master's household, when the son fell, that servant, she says, shall have rule over a son. That servant was brought in and got some of the inheritance. And I never really looked at that verse and saw that, but that's me. I'm that servant who, even though I was undeserving, but if I have wisdom, you know, God invites me, and if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, as a Gentile in the New Testament, you know, I'm grafted in. That's a neat thing. Right there in the Old Testament talks about that. So, brethren, behold what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's an amazing thing. We have promises. We have privileges. God didn't just save us and leave us. He's with us. He cares for us. He cares for us like a father. We're his sons. What are you going to do with that sonship? You going to be a wise son? You going to be a son that causes shame? As we talked about a wise son, is a gift from God. A wise son is diligent in his work. Let's see here. Lost my place. A wise son is subject to his father, takes rebuke. A wise son fears God, keeps company with those who do as well. Careful what you despise. Don't despise this church. Don't despise the Word of God. That'd be a good study to go through the Bible and look at the word despise. I started to do that. There was a lot of listing, so I didn't flesh that out. But your wisdom and how you please your father depends a lot on what you despise. It's a good study to do. Let's be wise sons. God's given us unfathomable, as that verse says, what manner of love. You can't even understand the kind of love that God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Let's be wise sons. And a lot of us know already what to do, how to do that. Let's just keep doing it. Let's be wise. Let's be diligent. Let's fear God. Let's keep his word. That's all I got. We're done a little bit early, but yeah, let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a break.